1:22. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Turn over, please, to Jude 1:22. And some have compassion, making a difference. Lord, you are God. You have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. We look forward to the preaching today, and we ask today that you walk in this church, Lord, that you walk in this sermon, that you walk with our pastor, and that you stir the waters.
Yes.
Lord, we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.
For over a month now, we've been looking at the idea of a great church. Said the key to having a great church is having great church members. Our church will never be more than the sum total of what we are individually. Because the church is not just this building. The church is the people inside the building. It's the individuals. This morning I want to speak on the subject, great churches have caring church members. It's important that we understand that compassion in many churches is a missing ingredient. We need to be a compassionate church. A recent article in USA Today cited a survey by Lifeway Research stating that Protestant churches are losing young adults in sobering numbers. According to the survey, 7 in 10 Protestant ages 18 through 30, both evangelical and mainline, who went to church regularly in high school said they quit by the age of 23, as well as 34% who said they had not returned even sporadically by the age of 30. If these facts are correct, about 1 in 4 Protestants in this age group have left the church. Now, how do you explain this alarming trend? I agree with Ed Stetzer, the director of the Nashville-based Lifeway Research. He said this, too many young groups are holding tanks with pizza. There's no life transformation taking place. People are looking for a faith that can change them and to be a part of the changing world. It's always a tragedy when churches cease to become a place where changes are made, where lives are transformed. The church is to be a place, as we saw in the very beginning of this series, where God's presence is dwelling. His power is demonstrated. The church is not a playhouse or a clubhouse. It's God's house. It's where God can work on us. As Paul said to Timothy, the church is the house of God, the church of the living God, 1 Timothy 3:15. When God's presence is real, when His power is revealed, the church will be a place where lives are transformed. The question that's before us is, how can we be such a church? I really believe that First Baptist Church is a good church, and it's been a stable church through the years. Our testimony next year, our church will have been 120 years. Do you realize how rare that is? That doesn't just happen. Churches come and go. But to be a great church, each and every one of us are going to have to look inside of us and ask God to change us and help us to be what's necessary for our church to become great. What kind of members meets the standards of being blessed of God? We begin to see that great church members are worshiping church members. When we come to church, it's not about what we get, it's about what He gets. It's about Him. And then we saw, secondly, that a great church is a place where people are growing. We're not satisfied to be static. We're not satisfied to grow to a certain point and just stop there. We want God to have a greater portion of our lives. We don't want to stop growing. I hope that just before I pass away, I'm able to say, amen. I mean that. I don't want to dry up and blow away. I want to give the devil fits as long as I'm breathing. Today I want us to see that great church members are caring church members. The simple truth of the matter is that some, if not most, churches are not caring churches. Why are they not caring churches? Their members, beginning with the pastor down to the pew, are not caring. Our church, if it wants to be great, is going to have to be a caring church. Now let me ask you at the very beginning, are you a caring person? Do you care about people that are lost? Do you care about brothers and sisters in Christ that are carrying burdens? Do you care about family members that are unsaved? Do you care about people in your neighborhood that are going to spend eternity either in heaven or in hell? A church will never be a great church unless it cares about others. Once again, churches will never be caring churches unless their members are caring members. In Jude chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible speaks about caring. Jude simply says, and some having compassion, making a difference. It does make a difference. It makes a difference in our lives. It makes a difference in our church. Let me share with you a couple things this morning. It doesn't seem to want to work. There we go. Defining compassion. To define compassion, let me draw your attention to three examples of compassion in the Bible. The first is found in Luke chapter 10. We have the story of a man who fell among thieves. He was beaten, left for dead alongside the road, and a priest and a Levite passed by, seeing his condition, but they ignored him and passed by on the other side. The Lord told this story, and he said in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. The second is found in the familiar story of the prodigal son. The Bible tells us how he demanded his inheritance, and then he squandered it with riotous living. But the day came when he was down in the hog pen, and he realized that his father's servants had more than enough to eat, and he was looking fondly at the fodder that the hogs were eating. The Bible says in Luke 15:20, that as he went back and he arose and came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Of course, the ultimate person who demonstrates compassion is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever modeled compassion as the Savior did. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when he, speaking of the Lord Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. In these three examples of compassion, we see what the Bible means when it says compassion. First, from these examples, we note compassion moved them inwardly. The word compassion literally means to yearn with the bowels. An example of this meaning is expressed in 1 John 3:17 when the Bible speaks of bowels of compassion. Now, in Bible times, they didn't say, I love you from the depths of my heart. They said, I love you from the depths of my bowels, deep internally. Fellas, I would not suggest you changing the way that you express your love to your wives. Okay? But they were talking about the deep inner being of a person, and That's exactly what's being said here. When the Bible speaks of compassion, it speaks of feeling sympathy, of pity. Compassion is seeing someone in need and being moved inwardly by that need. Take the example of Jesus. In Matthew 9:26, the Bible said He saw the multitudes. As He looked upon the city and thought about the people, He saw them like scattered sheep, sheep that had no shepherd. You know, sheep are almost helpless. Without a shepherd, they can't take care of themselves for any length of time. And the Bible says our Lord was moved with compassion. Wonder, as you traverse our city, our town, our county, I wonder if you ever look at people and you see lives that are just torn apart, families that are broken, and people that don't understand what Christ did for them on the cross of Calvary. They have no idea. They think if they give up something, God will save them. When Christ gave up everything to save anyone who will call upon Him. Do you ever look over our town and realize that there are men and women, boys and girls, who carry burdens just as heavy as we carry, but they don't know the Savior. They don't know where they're going to end up. Life is all that they have a hope for. Jesus saw these people, and the Bible says He was moved with compassion. When the Good Samaritan came upon the man lying by the side of the road who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead, he was moved with compassion. Something inside of him said, I can help. I can't walk on by. Inwardly, he saw a need. We would say his heart went out to him. You see the same thing in the case of the prodigal. The moment that the father saw the son, his heart melted within him. There was an inward desire for him. Now, the father had every right to be upset with the son. He got his inheritance early. He blew it. I'm sure he didn't look good. He didn't smell good when he came home. I mean, he'd been feeding pigs, folks. That was his chosen profession. And yet the Bible said he saw him afar off. How did he see him afar off? He was looking, folks. He was watching. He was moved inwardly. And he ran to him and he fell upon his neck and he kissed him. But it's not just an inward movement. I want you to notice, secondly, it motivated him outwardly. Compassion is not just a feeling. It doesn't stop with what we feel. Real compassion is love in action. Compassion is being so moved inwardly that we're motivated to act outwardly. We're going to do something. In other words, compassion moves us to action. We respond to what we see. Compassion is being moved so deeply by a need that we do something about it. One can say that they care, but not actually be moved inwardly. But it's impossible. It's impossible to really care and not be moved to action. Take the example of the Good Samaritan. Here he is, a man that was a Jew, and the Samaritans didn't look favorably on the Jews, and the Jews didn't look favorably upon the Samaritans. But he came and he saw and he was moved. And the Bible says in verse 34 of Luke 10, he went to him, he bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He saw in him a need. He was moved inwardly, and it came out in his actions. As I preach this message about a great church, folks, I'm going to tell you, if we become a great church, it'll be because each and every one of us are going to be willing to get outside of our comfort zone. It's not going to be easy. People throw around the word's great today, but it costs something to be a compassionate church. The Bible says he went to him. Real compassion is not just an attitude, it's an action. The same is seen in the story of the prodigal. When the father saw him coming up the road and saw him, his dirty, discouraged condition, the Bible said he ran to meet his son. The father's heart went out to the son, but he didn't sit on the front porch waiting for the son to come.
He better apologize.
He ran to him. He ran to him. What a picture of the Father's heart. The Bible says in Luke 15, 22 and 23, but the Father said to the servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. Immediately actions followed. They followed. As well as Jesus being moved with compassions on the multitude. Matthew chapter 9, 37, 38. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus saw people in spiritual darkness and it moved him. He instructed his disciples to pray that God would send forth laborers. Compassion in the Bible is being deeply affected emotionally, but it doesn't stop there. It moves us to action. There's a second thought I want you to see, not only defining compassion, but I want you to notice, secondly, notice displaying compassion. Someone's written, and we would do well to write this in our Bibles. The six most important words, I admit I made a mistake. The five most important words, you did a good job. The four most important words, what do you think? The three most important words, after you, please. The two most important words, thank you. The one most important word, we. The least important word, I. Most of us, if we'll be honest, will admit that most of our world is built around I. Someone has said, he that is a slave of the greatest slave who serves no one but himself. Charles Kingsley was absolutely correct when he wrote, quote, if you wish to be miserable, think much about yourself, about what you want, what you like, what respect people ought to pay you, and what people think of you. If you do that, you'll be most miserable. Walter Cronkite, the famous TV anchor, said this, most people are good. There aren't very many really evil people, but there are an awful lot of selfish ones. Sadly, there are a lot of selfish people, not just in the world, but in the church. We pray oftentimes, our Father, which art in heaven, gimme, 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 gimme. When we think of God, we do not think of Him as someone to love, someone to serve, someone to follow, but as someone from whom we can get things. We're always asking God to do something for us, but how much do we think about what we can do for God? Sometimes even the good things that we do are motivated by selfishness. I know that's true in my life. Sometimes I ask myself questions. Why are you doing what you're doing, Tony? What's your motive? I think of the lady that answered her door one day to find a man standing there with a sad countenance. He said, I'm sorry to disturb you, but I'm collecting money for an unfortunate family in your neighborhood. He went on with great sympathy. The husband is out of work, the kids are hungry, the utilities are soon to be cut off. And worst of all, they're going to be kicked out of their home if they cannot get the rent money by this afternoon. The woman replied with great concern, I'll be happy to help, but who are you? He said, I'm their landlord. Sometimes we can do the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. Selfishness and self-centeredness is a knife to the throat of the Christian life and to any church that desires to be great. A Christian who only thinks about himself and a church that consists of nothing more than what happens within the four walls is spiritually dead. Now, why is that so? I think of the quote by Publius Syrius, a Latin, who wrote this maxim from the first century. He wrote, quote, he who lives only for himself is truly dead to others, end of quote. I have to say amen to that. If you want to be miserable, you think about yourself 99.9% of the time, and you won't have to do much else. Folks, if we want to be a great church, we've got to display compassion. We've got to care about other people. How do we display compassion? First of all, notice through our weeping. Again, Jesus is the ultimate example for us in displaying compassion. The Bible says in Luke 19:41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it. He saw the spiritual darkness of the city that he was approaching, and it broke his heart. Do we see the spiritual darkness around us, folks? Do we realize that our friends and our neighbors, if they don't know Christ, they're just a heartbeat from hell? Are we satisfied to go about our regular lives and not be moved by their condition? The Bible says Jesus wept over the city. Don't let it be the picture of one tear rolling down his cheek. When I was growing up back in the 60s and 70s, they had a public service announcement. There was a man by the name of Iron Eyes Cody, a Native American man, and in the commercial, he was paddling a canoe up the river, and there was pollution all around. And he got out of the canoe and there was pollution on the ground, and he was standing by a busy road, and as he stood there, someone threw a bag of garbage out of the car and it fell at his feet and broke open. And then the camera panned up to his face and one tear is seen coming down his cheek. And then the voice behind the camera said, people start pollution, people can stop it. I don't want you to have that image in your mind when it says Jesus wept over the city. The word wept literally means to sob or wail aloud. Jesus was so moved that tears, he was crying, he was sobbing. One I read after said, he cried so hard that his body was jerking with his sobbing. Can you picture our Savior crying so hard like that? We display our compassion by our tears. Compassion is always expressed by tears. You say, I'm not a very emotional person. I don't cry very easily. If you have a compassionate heart, your tears will flow freely. Washington Irving, the novelist, wrote, quote, tears speak more eloquently than 1,000 tongues, end of quote. The tears of Christians for lost people speak a lot louder than anything you or I can say. R.W. Dale once said of D.L. Moody, the only man I can listen to preaching on hell is D.L. Moody because I never heard him talk about it without breaking down and weeping. When we think about lost people, does it cause us to weep? Are we so insulated? We've heard it so many times that we forget that just as heaven is real, so too is hell. And people we know will go there. But not only through our weeping, but notice secondly, through our work. The work, I'm speaking of what we can do to reach others. We can't say that we care about people going to hell and then do nothing to see them get saved. Compassion will lead us to involvement. It'll get us off the pew and into the neighborhood. It will move us to be part of an outreach. Compassion will make witnesses out of us. We can hold classes for witnessing folks, but if we don't have a heart of compassion, no witness will ever take place. And people will just go through their lives on their way to hell. I read about a church in Arizona and how one Sunday a car broke down just outside the church. The driver jacked up the car and crawled underneath to work on his vehicle. And suddenly it was heard that the jack had slipped and the car had fallen down on him. Someone yelled, "Call 911," and a couple of people ran for their phones, and several men gathered around the large car and strained to lift it off the trapped man. Nurses from the congregation were there as they were trying to remove the car. Somehow the men were able to ease the car's weight off of the man, and he was pulled free. And then the nurses checked him over. He was scratched and shaken, but otherwise okay. I thought about as I read that story that when the man was in peril, the people did all that they could to help him. There was a physical need. But what about those who don't know Christ? Do we have compassion on them? Haddon Robinson, a pastor, preacher, passed away a few years ago, said this: "A kind of arithmetic has been spawned in the counting rooms of hell. This kind of arithmetic is always interested in reaching the masses, but somehow never gets down to the man or the woman. This kind of arithmetic always talks about winning the world for God, but doesn't think much about winning a neighbor for God. That arithmetic makes it valiant to cross the ocean, but never really to cross the street." C.T. Studd, who was a missionary in three different continents, wrote this: "Some want to live within sound of chapel, church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. People are lost. People are dying. Every week I read the newspaper. Every week I turn to the obituaries. Sometimes they're in their 80s. Sometimes they're in their 60s. Sometimes they're in their 40s. Sometimes they're 20. Do we have compassion? Will it move us? You say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I do. How can I have compassion?" I'm so glad you asked. Brings me to my next point. Not only defining compassion, not only displaying compassion, but how about developing compassion? Jude tells us that compassion makes a difference. Now, how does compassion make a difference? First, it'll make a difference in your ability to reach people. You'll never be able to reach someone for Christ until you really care about them. I've said it often, and I hope you'll memorize it: nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. That's the bottom line. They just don't. What will make a difference? Us showing compassion to our friends and our neighbors. It's not exciting to go across the street while others go across the Atlantic or Pacific Ocean to carry the gospel, but it's just as necessary. It'll make a difference in our community. It'll make a difference in our church as we show compassion. A heart that's burdened with a tear in the eye can break a sinner's cold heart like nothing else. Furthermore, it'll make a difference in our lives and a difference in the life of our church when we change from being selfish and self-centered and uncaring to living for others. It does make a difference. It makes a huge difference. Therefore, it behooves us to know how to develop compassion. I'm just going to give you three things quickly and we'll be done. First of all, supplication. When I speak of supplication, I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about asking God to give us a compassionate heart. I believe that if we'll ask God to give us a compassionate heart, He'll do it. The Bible says that God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God wants us to have a compassionate heart like He has a compassionate heart. So what do? We ask, God, help me to develop compassion. Help me to see things the way You see things. Secondly, observation. Look out and see the needs of others. It's so easy, especially when you're tired and you're hurting, to just see your own problems. I've noticed this, that when I'm sick, I don't feel well, it's very easy for me to become self-centered. Everything that I look at is colored by what I'm going through. And yet, deep in my heart, I know I'm the happiest when I'm thinking about other people. I know that. So what do we have to do? We have to observe. We have to have eyes to see and see the people around us and the plights they're going through. Their broken homes and families that are going through turmoil. And it's up to us to care. There are people whose lives have been destroyed through alcohol and drugs. And it's easy for us to stand up and say, man, I'm glad I'm not like that, when they desperately need our help. We need to see them the way that God sees them. And then lastly, association. If you want to have a compassionate heart, get out and men and start caring about people. Join the witnessing class. Make a covered dish and take it to somebody. Get your mind off of yourself. Get up and get out of your house and go across the street. Somebody's got a bigger burden than you do. I know you've got a hangnail, but the fellow across the street's got cancer. He needs you and I to show him some love and some compassion and understand what he's going through. Someone begins to visit for the church. Go with them. Come to me. Come to Pastor Caleb. Come to Pastor Silas. Say, I want to know how to talk to people. I want to make a difference. And some having compassion, making a difference. Folks, if we want to be a great... Listen, we're a good church. This church has been preaching the same gospel for almost 120 years. But are we willing to get out of our comfort zone? Be a great church. We've got to care about other people. We have to care. You see, it costs to care. It's not comfortable to care. What makes a great church? Great church members. Great church members know how to worship. Boy, that's the foundation. If we're right with the Lord, Bob Jones Sr. used to say this, give God your heart, He'll comb the kinks out of your head. It starts with worshiping. Number two, we need to grow. Never be satisfied with where we've attained to in our Christian experience. We want Christ to have more of us. And number three, we need to care. We need to see the example of Christ in others and pray that God will give us compassion. Let's stand together this morning. Will First Baptist Church be a great church? It never will be unless it has great church members. And it's up to every one of us to ask God to give us a heart of compassion and to see other people in their need and be there for whatever they need. But most of all, be there so that they can know our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you lead us, Pastor Caleb?